Well, we are trying this morning for the very first time, as far as I know, at La Trobe Alliance Church, a live podcast. So this is fun, and just bear with us as this is something new to all of us. You all know that the events this week have been moving extremely quickly. And as elders, we've been doing our very best to keep up with what's going on and then to communicate to you all via emails and text messages what's happening here at the church. On Friday afternoon, in light of the recent directives we've received from the Center for Disease Control and the governor of Pennsylvania, we made the decision that for the sake of love and doing our part to slow the spread of coronavirus, that we would voluntarily choose not to meet together for corporate worship today or for any of our regular weekly ministries this week. Now, this was a decision that we labored over in prayer and in many different conversations throughout the week. And I want you to know that all three of us are in agreement that this is the right thing to do. We never, ever want to unnecessarily endanger the health of anyone in our church or to represent Jesus poorly among the community that he's called us to serve and minister the gospel to. But at the same time, we take very seriously our Lord's command in Hebrews 10:25 to not neglect to meet together for worship, fellowship, teaching, and preaching of God's word. Well, praise be to God that in this day and time in which we live, even though we're physically separated from each other, we can still meet together through the internet to worship and to listen to the proclamation of God's word. And so what I've asked Brett and Dave to do this morning is to take a few minutes to share from God's word what the Lord has put on your hearts and is teaching you about following Jesus during these challenging times. But first, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together this morning. Our Father God, as we assemble together and yet separately in our homes this morning, we are just so thankful for the promises that we have in Scripture of the presence of your Spirit in our lives, and that when two or three are gathered together, that you are there with us. And even though we aren't gathered together physically, we know that that promise still stands. You are with us this morning, Lord. And I just pray that you'll be glorified and honored in everything that takes place today. I also pray, Father, that you will put a hand of protection over this church, that you will protect our people from getting sick. And I pray, Father, that you will give us creative opportunities and avenues for preaching the gospel, for sharing the hope that we have, for reaching out to people who are very afraid, very fearful of what could happen, and for sharing the hope that we have in Christ, that Jesus has already conquered sickness, death, the grave, and we live in that hope day by day, and we're not afraid of that. Lord, extend, multiply our ministry opportunities, Lord. Give us contacts over these coming days with people that we might not ever otherwise have had a chance to care for and share Jesus' love with. And Father, we just pray for our nation that you will give our leaders wisdom to know what to do and how to handle this. And pray, Father, that the believers in our country would just help bring a spirit of peace and calm in the midst of all this, and that things would really be able to resume back to kind of our normal status as quickly as you ordain, Lord. And Father, that your church will be victorious in all of this. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So David, as you've been praying and reading the scripture and in your own personal quiet times, as you've been having family devotions with Tricia and the boys this week, what has the Lord been impressing on your heart that you'd like to communicate to our LAC family?
In this time of just uncertainty, these things that, you know, there's just questions everywhere. Just the Lord's been putting on my heart this idea of peace and what it means, what peace is all about, and peace through adversity, peace with adversity. I've just been getting a lot of ideas about this, and I wanted to share them with you. I think it's really amazing that the topic of peace is mentioned over 350 times in the Bible. Many people believe that peace is this life without adversity, this easy and adversity-free life. But adversity is one of the great tools that God uses to strengthen our faith. Kurt, you had just mentioned something about returning to normal. And my prayer is that we don't return to normal. My prayer is that we return to as a strengthened body, as a strengthened country, as a country that returns to the principles that we were founded on and to understand the real importance of things. But when you think about the terms like tragedy, trauma, trials, afflictions, sorrow, and loss, it really describes our world. There's any place that you put your finger on a map these days that those words can really describe what the world's going through right now. And thousands of years, God has been encouraging his people. When you read back in Joshua 1:9, it's probably one of the most used passages right now, the most turned to passages in Joshua 1:9, where God's encouraging Joshua with this huge feat that he has in front of him, this huge job that he has to do. And he's telling him, as you and I talked before, Kurt, just as a father who's getting ready to send his son into a martial arts tournament or into battle, just be strong and courageous. You got this. I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you. And I just think that's a wonderful passage. And again, we turn to it all the time and for very good reason. But when we look at some of the things that the Apostle Paul went through, I'd like for us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 23, and we're going to read to 28. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, we're going to start at the second part of that. When Paul says, I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for the churches. Paul's life, all the adversities that he had gone through, the beatings, the struggles, the trials, even in Lystra when he was stoned to the point where they thought he was dead, he faced dangers in the city, in the wilderness, and on the sea, up to, even to the point where he was killed by Nero. But so I always think about what pity party am I going through right now? What pity party do I have for myself today? My finances, my family, my health. But you think about how God used the trials that Paul went through, these major things that Paul went through. It said he faced dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness and on the sea. Without Paul's trials, we wouldn't have books like Colossians and Philippians, etc. God used the trials of Paul to bless us tremendously. Think about the theme of Philippians, the entire book of Philippians, written by Paul when he was in prison. The entire theme of that book is joy. God used adversity that Paul was going through. And it's a wonderful thing to think about how he responded, how he could respond through that prison time with joy. I think we need to look at adversity in a couple different ways. I think we need to understand that adversity, number one, is universal. It's everywhere, in every time period, whether this is the first adversity, major adversity that you're going through, or the thousandth. I had the opportunity to talk to my aunt yesterday in the hospital, and she's going through chemotherapy after just a few months of losing her husband to cancer. And it was just really something to talk to her. She was kind of just thinking about everything and talking about what was going on right now. And she mentioned things like polio and how in her time when she was a kid, how polio was in this house that they looked out their window and saw, in this house, and the major effects that it had throughout the area. But we had been talking in youth group last week about just some of the major concerns, the major major issues that we've had just in the last, 20 years, things like things that people have been so worried and panicked about. And there are so many times in generations past that they've seen things that almost make them with this go, what are you guys all worried about? And it's just something that adversity is universal. The second thing is that adversity is impartial. It doesn't matter if a person's poor, if a person's rich, how educated the person is, how old the person is or the people are, how advantaged or disadvantaged, what race people are in, male or female. We all live in a fallen world, and adversity is a huge part of that world. It's impartial. Number three, adversity is most often beyond our control. Often we don't have the answers. Can I tell why God allows certain suffering? No. But can God turn even the most difficult situations into good for our good? Absolutely. If we respond in the right way. Throughout this time period, people were saying things like, well, it's not good to ask God why. It's unbiblical to ask God why. Well, my answer to that, the more you think about it, is if Jesus asked God why, and we know that he did, he when he was going through a major struggle in his life, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he was bearing the total weight of the world on his shoulders, if he asked God why, it can't be wrong to ask God why. It's a very relevant question. I don't believe God ever gets mad at us asking why. But he already sees tomorrow. He already knows what is coming about. He knows what's going to happen in a day, in a week, in a month, in a year. He knows what's going to happen. And there are some things that we will not understand until we get to glory. There are some things that we can't see until a month from now, or a week from now, or a year from now. So I think there are several points that we have to remember about adversity. Number one, adversity is one of God's most effective tools for strengthening our faith. When we go through adversity and we trust God, when we don't see immediate change in our lives, we wonder sometimes about what's going on. And then the next time we go through adversity, we trust God. And we might not see things immediately change around us, but we trust God. And then the next time, and the next time, and the next time, what we don't realize as we're going through that adversity, what we don't realize is that our faith is growing. Our faith, not in the financial markets that we have, not faith in our government, not faith in medicine, not faith in any of that stuff, but our faith in our Creator and our loving God who is in control. We see that, and our faith grows. So it's one of God's most effective tools for strengthening our faith. Number two, God only allows adversity to help, not hurt. Paul was just a regular guy, and he was going through all this. But he had to learn to respond to adversity. He learned to respond when he was going through that. Number three, we are never alone in adversity. God is always there. Hebrews 13:5 tells us that I will never leave you nor forsake you, tells us God, says God. Not until this happens, or not maybe, or not if I can, not possibly. The word is never. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the fourth one is, adversity can be a precious gift from God. It can be anything that can turn me from a wrong direction that I'm headed in my life. It can be something that gets my hands out of doing something that I shouldn't be doing. It can be something that changes my mind to where my thoughts are focused on something else, to where they're focused on God. God tells us, I'm going to protect you sometimes from ruining your testimony, from ruining your family, ruining your marriage. That adversity can be painful, but it's something that God can use to put us in the right direction. And we're never alone through it. I have two very brave kids, and it's funny to think about Lucas sometimes. Lucas, you know, runs straight on into adversity sometimes and doesn't think too much about it. He's a very brave kid. But when he's truly afraid, when he's truly scared of something, I can feel him reach up and grab my hand. And I think about why he does that. He does that because he trusts me, because he knows me, and he knows that he's safe in his Father's arms. And when I go through adversity, I think about that. And I think about where my hand goes for comfort, for safety, for direction to my Father. And I hope we think about that picture the next time we're going through adversity and we're looking for peace in our lives.
David, thanks. That's a great word from the Lord this morning, very timely. Thank you for that encouragement. One of the things that that stood out to me as I was listening to you is you said that there's comfort that knows that comes from knowing that we're not the first people to face adversity. There have been other generations within our own country, but I think even globally, I mean, there are people right now who have been living in intense times of adversity, and that's been the common experience of the church throughout the ages. And actually, as I look at church history, that's when the church is the strongest, when the church is facing adversity of some kind. You also mentioned that God is sovereign. You said that a number of different times. God's in control. And so here's my question for either of you guys, Brett or David. How does knowing that God is sovereign give you hope during these challenging times?
Knowing that God is sovereign, look at what sovereign means. That means that he is above everything and in control of everything and knows everything that's going to happen. God, he's outside of time. He actually created time, and we're in the timeline. So we can't see what's going to happen in the future. We don't know what's going to happen with the coronavirus. We don't know when it may hit this area. We know nothing of that, but God does. And in his sovereignty, which means he's in control and understands everything outside of time, he already knows the outcome of this. And so there's a purpose in this that we can trust God for, is that he wants us to be a part of it as we grow in our faith. And he has a purpose in what we're doing here is to step out in faith and share our faith with people. But God's sovereignty is something that we can rest assured, like Dave was saying about, you know, taking God's hand. Well, we can trust in the sovereignty that he has a purpose for us, each of us listening to this right now in our lives, that he wants us to achieve right now. He doesn't want us to wait. He wants us to act and do something right now. And I just encourage each of us to think about what God has in plan for us.
It was interesting. When we were doing our family devotions, I think it was this week, one of the topics we were discussing was just how big our God is, how awesome our God is. And sometimes it's mind-boggling to think about an eternal being, but we were created to be eternal beings. But we're going to live forever. But it's even more mind-boggling sometimes to think about not only is God going to live forever, but God always existed. And Brett, like you had said, God isn't confined by our timelines or by our ideas of time. God is outside that, and he knows everything that was going to, when God created the universe by his speaking, he knew that this was all going on and what was going to be the outcome of this. So it's just, I think it's so comforting to know that we serve a sovereign God.
James 1, 2 through 4 is a passage that I memorized years ago when I was still a young believer, but it's a passage that has really carried me through some pretty hard times. It says, "Consider it great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." I'm wondering if either of you guys, or maybe both of you, would like to just share one way in your life that you've seen God using adversity to strengthen your faith.
One thing that I think of that was an event that just changed my world was when my dad died. And I was very close to my dad. And it was a little bit different because I worked with him. So I would get up and I would work 8 hours a day with my dad, and then we would eat dinner. And then we would, let's say, work on the train layout that we have. And it wasn't a typical relationship. He was a very dear friend of mine. And so when all of a sudden he gets cancer, and God blessed us through that time as well, that he was able to go through the process of chemotherapy and radiation for 18 months when they told us he had only 2 months to live, it was amazing to see God work in that. But when he did die, how could I say it? It just takes, it's a void in your life that's missed. But throughout all of that, we realized that God used the situation. And through the being able to share our faith with different people through the process, I remember my dad was able to speak at different venues and talk to people about how God is working in his life despite the situation with the cancer. And that even though he has this, you know, his goal was so other people could come to know Jesus as part of it. Second, he gave us opportunities to share our faith during his funeral. I remember at the church here, we had to bring in extra chairs, about 150 people in the room, and I was able to share the gospel and about how people knew my dad in one way as a nice jovial man, and he knew his interests, but also the most important thing to him was his faith. And that process, through the people that I work with and the people that were at that event, they were able to hear the gospel message and realize that me saying to them, I know where my dad is. I don't have to worry because he was a Christian, and God promised us salvation. And he says in his word, not that we might hope that we have salvation or wish that we have salvation or maybe someday work toward salvation, but that you may know. And that's in the present tense. So as believers, we can know right now that we have eternal life to look forward to with God. And sharing that at the service, people were perplexed, didn't know Christ. And they're saying, well, how can that be? How could God just say you have to trust in him as your Savior and he'll forgive all your sins? And I remember in the car ride back to work, one girl that was a Wiccan and another girl that had a different faith, they're saying it doesn't make sense. God's going to look at the good you did and the bad you did, and if the good outweighs the bad, then you get to heaven. And it doesn't make sense to us. And it provided opportunities for people to come to know Christ because of the adversity. So God's purpose and sovereignty over that, even though we didn't like it and even though it wasn't pleasing to us, God's purposes in that were achieved. People heard the gospel. People responded to the gospel. And I know people became Christians through that process. And that's what we were praying for, that through my dad's cancer, we would see people come to know him. So, just praise God for that. And honestly, we need to be praising God now in this situation, because he has a vision and purpose for us that we don't know. But we have to align ourselves with his wisdom and purpose in our lives.
Yeah, I've had opportunities similar. We all know, now the three of us sitting in this room, it's we've all lost our dads, and they were those guys were very close to us. Something that I think learned from the folks before me that have gone is an eternal perspective. I've had the opportunity to see that in so many different folks that have faced a lot of uncertainty, faced the unknown of what's next, faced what goes on after this life. And I've seen that just ability to not be afraid. I've seen that eternal perspective. Things like, and a lot of you have heard me talk about this, when my grandmother was taken to the hospital, when we found out that she was not going to make it. She was very with it. She was very, very alive. And she was told that she wasn't going to make it too much longer. And when we were all upset, we were all concerned about things. It was a very kind of a wake-up call to say from her, look, I don't know why you're upset. Why are you people so worried and upset? I know where I'm going, and I know who's waiting for me, and if he's ready for me, why in the world would I want to stay here? And it was just, it was one of those things that just made you think, okay, that's what it's all about. And I've been able to can think of probably 10 different things that came up from when you asked about adversity in life, and just, but the things that I've learned from people, it's just that eternal perspective that what we go through here, it's not long term. What we go through here is but a short time. We have eternity to look forward to with our God. It's just so encouraging.
Brett, just a couple weeks ago, you were at the Philadelphia Flower Show and interacting with people from all over the world. And so one of the things that you did and your mom did when you guys got back home, you were very cautious to make sure that you weren't carrying the virus. And we're all very appreciative of that, of your concern for your church family. But not only that, you've also felt the effects of closing down what's considered a non-essential business, as so many others this week have had to do. So what has the Lord been putting on your heart as a believer, as a shepherd here at this church that you'd like to share with our church family?
It was amazing being down in Philadelphia and having people come by the booth. And in the beginning of the week, we had a lot of people. And then the last 2 days, we saw people starting to wear masks. We saw the attendance dropping significantly. And we were just praising God that as a result of us being there, that he delayed it so that we could do what we needed to do, with our business. He protected us. And while we were there, we kept getting notifications of all the art and craft shows that were being canceled. And we're thinking, we no longer have a business. And so basically, we realized that, God has a purpose in that. And thank God we can trust in him and not worry about it, and knowing that he has it all under control. And that's what I was thinking about as I started thinking through the situation. I realized that God is not surprised by this. We've already said he already knows the outcome. In fact, he has a plan for each of us at this trying time. He has a plan for his people at La Trobe Alliance Church, and now he's giving us opportunities that we are commanded to make the most of. God impressed on me the following passage that I'm going to share with you today, but I want to just say, let's encourage each other to step out in faith, trusting that God is going to use each of us in this unprecedented circumstance with divine appointments that he presents to us. And remember, right now, people that don't know Christ are all too aware of their mortality and the fact that they might actually die by contracting this virus. And that is a good thing that they're aware of this, because God is causing that to happen. They're considering what life holds after death. A verse that God put on my heart was from Ephesians 5, 15 through 20. And it says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." The passage, as I was looking at it, says that we're to make the most of every opportunity. And yes, despite the idea of social distancing, that includes this opportunity. And as we were talking to people at the show, we had opportunities to talk about mortality and people dying, and how that you can be, as your believer, you can know for sure you go to heaven. And then last week when we had the guys over for the train club, one of the guys that come to the train club, he's a Christian, and we were talking about how we don't have to fear where we're going after we die. And we were able to have that conversation with everybody about knowing where you're going if you're a believer, and how we can have confidence for the future. And so God's using the situation already and providing opportunities. Why does he want us to make the most of this opportunity? And it says, because the days are evil. And you could look at that in a couple of different ways, but the one way about the days are evil means, time is short. People around us are dying without Christ daily. and time's ticking. Time is short. Non-Christians, as I said, are feeling their mortality right now. They're facing the future and say, if I die, I just cease to exist. I don't go anywhere. And God has commanded us to live wisely here right now by being directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit, because that's what God wants us to do daily. But also so that we could wisely make the most of every witnessing opportunity. And someone said to me, you know, sharing your faith in the power of the Holy Spirit is what you need to do. And then the results are up to God. And so as long as we're being directed and empowered by Him, the results are up to God. Verse 19 even says that we are to encourage and uplift one another, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart. That's without instruments in your heart to the Lord. And conclude with verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. So even in this outbreak situation of the coronavirus, we are to give thanks. God will use us, if we let Him, to make the most of the opportunities as they present themselves. And even some other opportunities, I was at a store, and we were talking to people when I was checking out, and I was able to say, you know, how are you feeling about this situation? And they were saying it's been crazy, and people are concerned, and they have all these fears. And, you know, just saying you don't have to feel that way. And I think that's important, that wherever we are, there are opportunities that God is presenting to us. Another passage that encourages us to make the most of opportunities is in Colossians 4, 2 through 6. And it really becomes our should become our prayer as well. But notice also how we are to be watchful and thankful in this passage. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you know how to answer everyone.
Brett, I want to just hop in real quick because I think what you just said is really significant. You mentioned opportunities for ministry, and I'd like to give David and you both an opportunity to, as you've been watching this week especially, where do you guys see real opportunities for ministry? Dave, you want to start?
Yeah, and you said watching, and I think about what's going on right now. Understand, everybody, that we are being watched tremendously. We are being watched by the world right now because we talk about our Lord and Savior. We talk about the hope that we have. And this is where it all gets real, because people are seeing, are these folks that are talking about all these things, are they panicking? Are they worried? And yeah, there's definitely uncertainty about certain things, but we just, our hope is in Jesus Christ. And again, that eternal perspective. So understand that we are being watched. Kids, adults, every age, we are being watched by our friends, by the posts that we make on Facebook, by the social media stuff that we're involved with, by the conversations that we have in line at the store, by friends that we have that we're able to visit and take meals to, or get medication from the store so they don't have to go out. All those kind of things, we are being watched. So I think there's tremendous opportunity to just be witnesses. Again, the youth, we were talking a lot about, this is our mission field. This area around us is our mission field right now. So there's tremendous opportunity.
Yes, and I think we should also remember that Paul was in chains when he's saying, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. And he's in chains. And what type of adversity is that? And so God has a purpose no matter where we are. There's three things, opportunities that I think that we have as a church. The first opportunity presented to us during this pandemic is to make the most of the opportunities to share our faith actively with others. What I mean is, be on the lookout, keep your radar up, and be aware that people are thinking about things, and it's an opportunity to do this. Step out in faith. It's a challenge to talk to somebody in a line, or it's a challenge to talk to somebody, you know, at a store, or people you run into, but I would just encourage us to realize that God wants his church to follow his guidelines for what we're doing in this time. And that's to make disciples of all nations, to share our faith in our Jerusalem. And that's where we're kind of stuck. So that's what we should probably be and do. Second opportunity is to demonstrate Jesus' love to those around us in tangible ways. Start thinking of people that you know that you can help in some special way. You know, the people around you, right in your neighborhood, that might need you to run to the store for them. They might need you to help them with something at their house. But start thinking and praying for these people. And that's going back to my first opportunity about sharing your faith. I'm talking about random events, but also there are people in our lives that are very, very concerned, that don't know Christ, that we want to become believers, and we have an opportunity now to share the peace and that passes all understanding with them. We have the opportunity now to let them not fear where they're going. So I would encourage you to pick a couple people and start praying for that opportunity to share your faith with them. Just pray for them by name daily. As we said, in tangible ways, to help those around us in tangible ways, you know, trip to the store, meeting their physical needs, you know, perhaps even sharing some of your toilet paper with them. They would probably appreciate that. And if you can find some. The third opportunity is to demonstrate Jesus' love to each other in our church in tangible ways as well. To become the church, the fellowship of believers that God has envisioned, that's represented in our theme passage that we've picked for this year, which is Acts 2, 42 through 47. And it goes like this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled at awe of the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So this third opportunity yields a threefold result. There's other things in there, but I just picked up three things for what we're going to talk about today. One, devotion to the apostles' teaching, which is the word of God. You know, that has to be our bedrock, our foundation. You know, we need to be still maintaining our time in the word, and we still need to be resting on God's promises, not fear. God is not a God of fear. He gave us not a spirit of intimidation, but one of power, and that we are victors already. And God has given us power to be his witnesses in all the world. And he's given us the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. The Holy Spirit in us is an amazing thing, and he can work mightily as we yield our lives to him. So we should not be the ones fearing, because we know where we're going. We should be the ones pointing the way for others. And I think that's critical. Another thing that this passage points out is an intimacy and a closeness to the other fellowship of believers. And they were devoted to the fellowship. They worshiped together. They shared meals together. They took care of each other's needs. They were glad together. They praised God together. They enjoyed being together and the blessings that came from doing so. That's an image of God's body that he's painting for us here in Acts 2, 42 through 47. Now, the result of this closeness of the fellowship of believers was that non-believers, that David said, when people are watching us, want to be part of the family of God. We find in the last verse, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So as a church, we need to look at something as appealing to people. We need to be, they want to be part of it. Obviously, they need to be Christians and they need to be saved, but they also want to be part of the body of God. The body of God should be appealing to others. And I praise God that our church, I believe in my heart, practices most of this, and we're becoming more and more like Christ and following his commands more and more each day, that we become a body that loves each other and serves together, but also wants to include others in that as well. And sometimes we have to look outwardly, even during this time. So we have an opportunity in the time of turmoil and rest to be in Acts 2, 42 through 47, fellowship of believers. We have an opportunity, as I said, to demonstrate Jesus' love to those around us in tangible ways. And we have to make the most of the opportunity that God gives us to actively not passively, share our faith with others. God has called us to action, not inaction. So let's trust God during this time to make the most of our opportunities as God implores us. And I have two more passages to share just to encourage us. In Romans 5, 3 through 4, it says, "Not only so, but we are to glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope." Hope. "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." How wonderful it is that we have the Spirit of God as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. You know, we have trust in our nation, and now think of what's happening with the banks and all this stuff, and all the guarantees they're offering us. Well, there's no guarantee like the guarantee that the God of the universe offers us. Salvation, knowledge that we have salvation. He sets a seal of ownership on us, guaranteeing our inheritance. And that is so wonderful. We have it, and we are so privileged to have this joy, but we need to share that. The second verse passage I want to share with you is in Romans 8, 31 through 39. "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can stand against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. He will not also, along with him, graciously give us all things. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life. Our God is risen, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us." Jesus is praying for us right now. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or a plague? As it is written," and I added the plague part, "as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are to be more than conquerors, not just people to get through the process, but victors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all of creation, the entire universe, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one, no thing, and no virus can separate us from the love of Christ. And who wouldn't want to know that they would never be separated from the love of Christ? No one. We need to be sharing this. Be encouraged by these passages to make the most of the opportunities that will present themselves, remembering that Christ brings hope during this time of hopeless time.
Brett, thank you. Wow, what a great promise to cling to. Nothing can separate us from God's love. No sicknesses, no famine, no homelessness, no persecution, no angel, no demon, not even Satan himself can separate us from God's love. And what a promise for us to cling to. Well, I just want to thank you guys, Brett and David, for your leadership of our church, especially during this time, these uncertain days. And thank you for sharing with us this morning what God's been impressing on your heart. Church family, we love you guys, and we miss being together with you this morning, but our Lord has a plan in all of this, and he's still building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Whether she's attacked through persecutions or natural disasters or sicknesses, Christ's church will prevail, and the good news of the gospel will continue to transform people's life, and maybe all the more so during these times. And so I want to admonish you, church. First, let's not withdraw into a bubble of fear and isolation. Let's not do that. In fact, let's all commit to reaching up and reaching out. First, reach up to the Lord. Reach up to the Lord in prayer. Spend extra time in God's Word. Many of us have more time right now than we normally have. Spend that in God's Word and in worshiping. Pull up songs off the radio that you love to sing along with. Or go to our Spotify account and pull those songs up. If you feel that the Lord is leading you to stay in your house for the time right now, well, phones are still working. Internet's still working. Social media is available. Even the United States Postal Service is still in operation. And so I would really encourage you, even through those ways, reach out. Reach out to each other. Reach out to your families. Reach out to your neighbors and your friends. Use this opportunity to give an answer for the hope in Christ that is within you and to demonstrate Jesus' love by caring for the needs of others. Who knows what kinds of gospel opportunities are going to come out of this? Also want to mention that our deaconesses are just doing a fantastic job of caring for the needs of our own congregation, but quite frankly, they could use some extra help right now. And so if you're willing to assist with making some visits or providing some meals or making phone calls and checking in, just encourage you to contact Mary Beth Millward. Let her know that you're available to help. Also, our youth and their leaders are continuing to collect items to put into care packages. And just be watching your text messages and email. They're going to be communicating what types of items are needed. If you know of someone, maybe it's an elderly neighbor, maybe it's a single mom a couple doors down who has kids who can't work right now, would you just contact Tricia Haupt? She's kind of coordinating all of this effort. Let her know of this need so that our youth can get on this. We tremendously desire to use this as an opportunity to serve people in our community. And finally, I want to remind you that even though we're not meeting together right now, our financial obligations as a church still need to be met. We have a mortgage to pay. We still have to pay our water and electric bills. The alarm company and our internet provider still want to be paid, surprisingly. You get the picture. I realize that a number of our families are facing significant financial shortfalls right now because one or more family members are not working. But in the midst of that, I would encourage you to continue to give back to the Lord and do it generously. And also don't forget that beside our church, the other missionaries and ministries that you personally support, they're still depending on the financial support of God's people for their livelihood as well. Now, the best way right now for you to keep giving is just simply to drop a check in the mail. And so as the Lord just puts it on your heart to continue giving, and I would encourage you to do that. So where are we going from here? Well, only the Lord knows. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." We'll be following the events and everything as it unfolds in the coming days. And again, we're committed to communicating as best we can through emails and text messages and phone calls. We would covet your prayers, family. We really would. We need your prayers for wisdom as we make decisions. We need you to be praying for each other during this time. And so let's close our time together. Thanks for joining us. It's been great, but let's close our time together now with this benediction. And now, dear church family, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Thanks for joining with us this morning. You are sent.